Shalom. This is Yair Davidi from Brit Am, the Ten Tribes Movement. We represent the Lost Ten Tribes of Israel. We believe that the Lost Ten Tribes are amongst Western nations. And we approve of this. We approve of this on our website, www.britam.org. BRITAM.org. BritAm.org. And the Lost Ten Tribes are in Western nations. We have proven it. And you may go to our website and also order books and publications from us that give ample and sufficient evidence as to this fact. At present, we are about to consider the Book of Kings. We are studying the story of Eliyahu, of Elijah. And we are now in First Book of Kings, chapter 18, which tells the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Remember that Elijah had told King Ahab. King Ahab was the king of northern Israel, the northern section of Israel. The tribes of Israel had split into two different sections. In the north there were 10 tribes, and in the kingdom of Israel. In the south there were the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and afterwards many from Levi, and that they were in the kingdom of Judah. In the northern kingdom was ruled then by King Ahab. King Ahab was married to Jezebel from Sidon, from the Phoenician city of Sidon, and Jezebel had induced Ahab, King Ahab, to allow the worship of Baal and Asherah, pagan types of worship, Canaanite worship of these foreign deities, and as a punishment for this, and also as a warning to him to repent of his froward actions, Elijah had told him that a drought accompanied by famine would come upon the land. And so it had come to pass. And the chapter opens up in chapter 18, verse 1, the first book of Kings. And it came to pass that after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. Samaria is another name for the northern section of Israel. The northern section of Israel was known as the Kingdom of Israel. It was also often known as Samaria in general, after Samaria, which was the capital at that time in the major region. And Ahab had called Abijah, who was in charge of his house. Now Abijah feared the Lord greatly. Who was this person, Abijah? In the name of Abijah in modern Hebrew, it's pronounced as Avadja. Avadja, the name means Abad or Abad, a servant or slave of the Almighty. Avadja was a servant of God. According to some sages, some of the authorities, Abijah was an Edomite convert. He was originally from the land of Edom. And he is the author of the book of Abijah. The book of Abijah appears in the Bible. This is possibly the shortest book in the Bible. It's a very short book, one page, 22 verses. And the whole book is a prediction against Edom. And they said that Abijah, since he came from Edom, he was chosen as to give the prophecies against Edom. This book is very important in our studies, in the studies of our organization, Brit Am. The Lost Ten Tribes Movement. We study the Bible. We bring proofs from the Bible as well as from secular sources proving the Lost Ten Tribes are in Western nations. We also quote from rabbinical sources, Jewish rabbinical sources, since these are quite often very valuable in understanding what the Hebrew Bible does say. In the book of Abijah, it refers to the Canaanites even unto Sarafat, its first exile, which is of the Canaanites even unto Sarafat. And the commentators such as Rashi and Nachmanides, Ramban and others, they said this refers to the Lost Ten Tribes, who are the first section of Israel to be exiled, this first exiled, and that they would be exiled to the region known as Zarephath, which stretches from the land of the Canaanites, which is identified with Germany, unto Sepharvaim, which was The region now known as France, or as Northern France, and also according to Abravanel, it included encompassed the British Isles. So here we have, if you take these commentaries according to their simple meaning on their face value, they are saying that in effect the Bible was saying that the lost ten tribes in the end times would be in the West. So it would be amongst Western nations. They would be concentrated in France or the region of Northern France and the British Isles. And so that too is where we do find them. And from the British Isles came many of the early settlers of North America, of Canada and the USA, and also of Australia, New Zealand, and other regions. Incidentally, the term Sarafat, referring to northern France, actually, it can also be understood to mean the region not only of northern France, but of the area stretching northern of that. In other words, into Belgium and Holland, and upwards into Scandinavia. And that too is another explanation of this word, even unto Sarafat. And that is one of the ways in which we have understood this word to be applicable. And there we do find the lost ten tribes. We find them amongst the people of Holland and the people of Scandinavia, and in the part of the population of France, and the people of the British Isles of Ireland and England and Scotland and Wales, and of related nations such as nations that came out of them in North America and elsewhere. Continuing with our narrative in the Bible, chapter 18, verse 4, in the first book of Kings, it says, So it was while Jezebel was the queen, she was the wife of King Ahab. So it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that this person Abijah, had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab had said to Abijah, "Go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we shall find grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we'll not have to kill any livestock." So they divide the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Abijah went another way by himself. In other words, there was no water, there was no rain. There was a lack of water. There was a lack of water both for grain, to grow things, for ordinary drinking purposes, and also to maintain the livestock. And the livestock was very important. In those times, they didn't have machines. They needed livestock for plowing, for harvesting, for transportation, and the people hardly had any water for themselves, and therefore they were keeping taking it for themselves, which is natural, and their livestock was dying out, and there was a chance that ultimately when the drought would finish, they would once again be able to work the land and begin the ploughing and the harvesting and so on, that there would not be any livestock, any stock of livestock left to utilize. So Ahab told Abijah. Abijah was an important servant in his household. He said, "Let's divide the land between us. You go one way, I go the other. We'll both cover different areas, and we'll look for springs of water, look for sources of water that we may use to keep the mules and the horses and the livestock alive." And so that's what they did. And whilst they were doing that, Abijah was met by Elijah. Elijah in Hebrew is Eliyahu. As it says in verse 7, "Now as Abijah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him, and he fell on his face, and he said, 'Is that you, my lord Elijah?' And he answered him, 'It is I. Go tell your master Elijah is here.' So Abijah answered him, 'How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there's no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you.' And they said, 'He's not here.' He took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you." Ahab was a very powerful monarch, and he had influence in the international arena. We have this from, we have archaeological evidence of this. We have an account of the Battle of Qaqa in the northern Syria, where different kings from different areas, from Aram, Syria, the region of northern Syria, from the Phoenician cities, from cities in southern Turkey, which is now southern Turkey. Then it was a small national states. A whole confederation of these kingdoms got together and went to war against Assyria. And it appears that they defeated Assyria. And each one of these kings contributed a certain number of chariots. Ahab's chariots was 2,000 chariots and 10,000 men. And he, Ahab, had contributed the greatest number of chariots in that war, and one of the second largest contingent of warriors to fight against the Assyrians. And it seems, it is implied, that the Assyrian king was defeated on that occasion. And Ahab was responsible for this defeat, or at least largely responsible for this defeat. And so we see that Ahab was not someone lacking in importance. And he had sent around looking for Elijah. He looked for Elijah all over the land of Israel. And he'd also sent around asking foreign nations if they were perhaps harboring Elijah. And when the foreign nation would deny it, it was a practice. We find this often in the Bible, that when an important person would rebel against another king, even a friendly king, then that king would hunt for him and he would flee to another nation. Often the other nation would give him refuge. It would be as if they were using him. It would be as if they would give him refuge and keep him with them, and support him as an option to use against their neighbor. And so this is what Ahab was doing. He was making sure that no foreign nation was taking care of Elisha in order to use Elisha against him, because he considered Elisha to be his enemy. And indeed, in a sense, he was, insofar as Elisha was opposed to Ahab. He was opposed to Ahab because Ahab was an idolater, and he was causing the people of Israel to commit idolatry. And that is against the law of the God Almighty. And it was also well known, as we see from the account of Abijah, that when Ahab would almost catch up to Elijah, Elijah would disappear. God Almighty would help Elijah, and he would as if disappear. He would hide away, or he would go somewhere else, and no one knew how he did it, or how he got away, or where he went. And so Abijah was afraid that this was what would happen now. He'd go to Ahab, tell him, Elijah wants to meet you, he's in such and such an area. And Ahab would trot off with his entourage and get to the place where Elijah disappeared in the thin air, as if to say, as he is wont to do, and as he had a reputation of having done on other occasions. Assured him not to worry, that he would remain and meet him. Go tell your master Elijah is here. Shall come to pass as soon as I'm gone for you, that that I will meet up with him. Now Abijah had hid 100 prophets, as Abijah himself said. Abijah hid 100 prophets in 2 different caves, 50 in each cave, and he had supplied them with water and with food, because Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, was killing the prophets of God. And Abijah hid them, and he reminded Elijah of this fact. And Elijah assured Abijah that he would remain, and as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. He assured Abijah not to worry, that he would wait in the place that he had designated, and he would wait there for Ahab to come and meet him, and he would not disappear as he had done previously. So Abijah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elisha. We see in verse 17, that happened when Ahab saw Elisha, that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Ahab acknowledged that it was due to Elijah that a drought had come upon the land. And he answered, "I have not troubled yourself, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now for this, send and gather all yourself to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah." Therefore there were 850 prophets, false prophets altogether, who eat at Jezebel's table. Asherah was a Canaanite goddess, parallel to the Babylonian Ishtaroth, Egyptian Isis, Anglo-Saxon goddess called Eostra. They are connected to Asherah. Asherah is also in Hebrew a name applied to the form of worship associated with this goddess. Then it was to designate to apportion a group of trees on a hillside as sacred to this goddess, and therefore the group of hills where ceremonies would take place sacred to this goddess. It's also known as an Asherah. Even now, the Palestinian Arabs in the land of Israel They continue this practice in a diluted form, insofar as they leave trees on the tops of hills. And amongst these trees, they often have one of their sheikhs, one of their holy men is buried, and they go up there to pray and sometimes to bring offerings to these holy places in their eyes. All the rest of the land is denuded. There's no trees around it because the Arabs have the practice of cutting down all the trees and then bringing in a lot of goats and overgrazing the land, so the goats eat down and dig up the roots, and that unsettles the earth, and then along comes the rain and the wind, and serious erosion occurs, and serious erosion has occurred all over the land of Israel. And as long as the Arabs are there, the land of Israel will be like a wilderness, will be a desert. Where the Arabs come, they bring their culture with them, and they create a desert where previously there had been a fertile area. And where you find Jewish settlement, you find a restoration, at least a partial restoration of the land to its former fertility. Elisha told Ahab to bring the prophets, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, and he would have a confrontation with them. The worship of Baal, also known as Baal in the Middle East, was also known amongst the Anglo-Saxons, and was known amongst the Asian Celts in Britain and in Ireland. And even until recently, used to have the Beltane, the fire. Beltane in Celtic and Irish and Scottish is Gaelic is fire, and Baal is Baal, another word for Baal. Used to have the words, the fires of Baal, the Maytime fires lit on hilltops and so on. They dance around these fires and also bring cattle and other farm beasts through the fires to bless them with fertility, and the people would jump over these fires, and they'd also dance around the maypole, which is associated with that. The pole was associated with the worship of Baal, and they'd do all kinds of things, and this was a remnant of the Canaanite pagan practices that the Israelites, when they went into exile and became known as the Anglo-Saxons and the Celts in the British Isles, they took remnants of these. They still maintained their pagan religions that they had acquired from the Canaanites around them, along with remnants of the Israelite Hebrew practices. And in the Druid religion of the Western British Isles and of Ireland, we find both the Hebrew practices taken from the Bible, from the laws of Moses, and also practices associated with the pagan Canaanites. And Hosea, the prophet Hosea, condemns the lost ten tribes in their places of exile for continuing to worship the Baal and for continuing to carry on the pagan practices that they had practiced in the land of Israel, and as a consequence of which they were exiled, as it tells us in some detail in 2 Kings chapter 17 and 18. So we are now in the book of Kings, the first book of Kings, chapter 18, verse 20, when it tells us to Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered all the prophets, in other words, the prophets of the Baal and the Asherah, together on Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is in the north. It is the north of Israel. It is just beside the city of Haifa, overlooking the Mediterranean Sea. In ancient times, it is part of the territory of Manasseh. Manasseh was an Ephraim of the two sons of Joseph, and they were each separate tribes in their own right. Carmel, the word Carmel means pasture of shepherds. Some people also explain it to mean the Kerem, Karem, in other words, the vineyard of God, Carmel, and both meanings perhaps have some applicability. And then we are told in verse 21, Elisha came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow after him. But if Baal follow him, if Baal is true, follow him. But the people answer not a word." He said, falter between two opinions. In Hebrew it is Poseach. From the word Pesach. Pesach, we have the feast of Passover. Known in Hebrew as Pesach, because God, when he struck the Egyptian firstborns, when he took the children of Israel out of Egypt, he skipped over, he passed over the houses of the Israelites, and he struck the firstborn of the Egyptians. And therefore it was called Pesach, the time when God skipped over and did not harm us, but he harmed them. That's where we get the name Pesach for Passover from. And so too you say, Lema, will you Pesach astay asaipim? When why will you straddle two steps, he asked them. Between two opinions. In other words, why will you have one foot here and one foot there and have your legs stretched out and not know where you're going? Choose. Take either Baal or take either God. You cannot go in both along both paths. The people were trying to do that. We know from the Bible, and also we know from archaeological evidence and from other evidence, that the people in ancient times, they tried to synthesize the different worships, the different forms of worship. They didn't altogether reject worship of God Almighty, but they tried to worship of God and the Baal and the Asherah, and they not only that, but they tried to make a synthesis, to join the two stories together, to make them one entity, one religion, as if to say. But this was against the will of God Almighty, and this is one of the reasons why God Almighty was angry with them, and he brought this drought upon them, and now Abijah was having a confrontation with their prophets. And so too we have to also take it into our hearts, and very often in life you have to make a choice. Sometimes you can compromise. You don't always have to go to take an extreme opinions. You don't always have to take an extreme stance. You don't always have to go dafka or go with a stiff neck against the mainstream opinions. You don't have to be an extremist in everything, but there are certain times and certain things when you have to make a choice, or this or that, all right or wrong. You cannot compromise on certain matters, and that, and some of these matters are include the worship of idols and related matters. You should not compromise, and that is what Ahab had tried to do, and what Elijah was warning the people not to do. And therefore Elijah told them, let us take two bulls and let them choose one bull for themselves. In verse 23, that the prophets of the Baal and Asherah choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, put no fire under it, and prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So therefore, Abijah was making a challenge. He was challenging the priests of Baal to do a miracle and prove that their God was God, and he would also do a miracle. And usually we are not allowed to do such things. We're not allowed to test God Almighty, and also we are not allowed to pay attention to miracles and wonders that happen in other religions. It says in Deuteronomy 13, verse 1, Onwards, it says, if there arises amongst you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. Nevertheless, this was an exceptional circumstance, and God Almighty had told Elijah what to do. God Almighty had told Elijah to make this challenge. So Elijah did so. He said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves, and told them to prepare it first of all and to call on God. And they did. They took the bull and they killed it, cut it up, and they started calling out of Baal, hear us. And there was no voice and no one answered. They jumped about the altar which they had made, and they kept on doing this for hour upon hour. And Elijah was mocking unto them. He says in 1 Kings 18, verse 27, so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. Call aloud, and maybe he'll hear you. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out upon them. And this is a custom of the Arabs. the Shiite Muslims in Lebanon, they still do this. They have this celebration every year, at least once a year, to Ali, the holy man, who was the successor of Muhammad in their eyes, and they celebrate his death. Actually, this is connected with the ancient cult of Bacchus, and also related to the worship of Tammuz and of Baal, the weeping for Tammuz, when they used to cut themselves and weep, and the Arabs still do that, and you can see it on YouTube, you can see videotapes of it, if you're interested in looking at that type of thing. 1 Kings verse 29, chapter 18, 1 Kings 18, 29 says, when midday passed, they prophesied until the time of the evening, of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Actually, evening sacrifice means the late afternoon sacrifice, offering of the menha. And then Eliyahu, then he called the people together unto him, and they fixed up the there was an altar to God that had existed previously, and they fixed it up. And then Elisha took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Took 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And they repaired, they set the map around them, built an altar. The name of the Lord, he made a trench around the altar. He made it like a trench, a trench. He dug a pit, a trench around the altar. And they filled it up with water until it overflowed. And the water, and then the water also overflowed all around. And then he told them to put the wood in order, cut the wood in pieces and lay it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots and take more water. Pour it on the sacrifice, and he did so, and they kept on pouring this wood on the sacrifice over and over, all over and over. And then the water ran all around the altar, and then it flowed over into the trench. And then Eliyahu came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked it up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, oh, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them. Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. The brook Kishon is in the north. It's in the north of Israel. It comes down from the Gilboa Mountains and also has streams attached to it that come from the Nazareth area, a bit to the north, and they go through the Jezreel in English Valley, and then past Mount Carmel, enters to the Mediterranean Sea, where the modern-day cities of Haifa and Akko, or Accra in English, meet together. And nowadays this stream is extremely heavily polluted, and we've been warned that you're warned not even to wash your hands in its water. After Elijah had proven that God is God Almighty, the people had announced, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God, and then Elijah had taken the prophets of Baal, the false priests, taken them down to the Nahal, the Brook of Kidron, and killed them there. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. He bowed down on the ground, he put his face between his knees, and he meditated and he prayed to God, and he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And the servant went up like a little bit higher up, on the top of the mountain, on the top of the hill, and he told him, go up and look, and he went up and he said, there's nothing there. He did this 7 times, and he said, go up again. And I went up again. Came to pass, and the 7th time after he told him to go up, he says, he doesn't see anything, comes down. Go up again, he went up again. On the 7th time, he says, there's a small cloud right over in the distance, as small as a man's hand. And he says, this is it, the rain is coming. Go and tell Ahab quickly to prepare his chariot and race. Get away quickly before the rain starts pouring down. In the meantime, he just finished speaking, and the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain, so Ahab went away and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. The ability of Elisha to run before the chariot of Ahab was due to power given to him from above. Nevertheless, Elisha, like the other prophets, was probably quite an athlete by our standards and our, from our point of view. He was very quite fit, quite strong, perhaps immensely so, fantastically so according to our conceptions. Ahab had been disgraced in a way by Elisha. He had been shown to be worshipping false gods. His own priests, the priests that had been appointed by his queen, had been killed by Elisha. But nevertheless, he was the king of Israel, and the honour of the nation of Israel, or the people of Israel, had been restored. The honour of the people of Israel is the same as the honour of the God of Israel. The honour of the God of Israel is the honour, the respect, the self-respect of the people of Israel. We should respect God and serve God because that is our God. That is what comes to us. Whatever we give unto God is given back unto us. And our national honor, our self-respect is the honor of the God of Israel. And this is why we too should respect God and respect his servants and do what we can to further his work. Thank you very much. This is Yair Davidi from Brit-Am. Brit-Am, the Ten Tribes Movement, working on your behalf, working on behalf of all the nations of Israel. Our website is www.britam.org. Thank you.